What a wonderful presence of God. About a month ago, I had this message prepared, and I was ready to preach or teach, minister, but God decided to minister without me. But we praise God for that. Yeah, we had a move of God, and so Pastor preached a message, and there was a healing that came out of that, a miraculous healing. So we praise God for that. But this message, you know, the Spirit of God moved this, tonight, and I was just wondering whether it was going to happen again. I wouldn't have minded, but looks like you get to hear the message tonight. And so this message is called Fishers of Men. Fishers of Men. And let's just open our Bibles, if you have it, to Matthew 4, verse 18 to 20. Amen. Okay. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Let's just pray before we get into the Word of God tonight. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is blessed. It's anointed already. And we just pray, Lord, as the word comes forth tonight, Lord, that it would fall on fertile soil, Lord God. Let our hearts be soft to receive it, Lord God. We just pray, Lord, your anointing and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. This scripture is a scripture which is talking about Jesus as he called his disciples. They were fishermen. And he called them and he basically said, yes, you're fishermen, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. There's a Chinese proverb that says, if you give a hungry man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, then you feed him for a lifetime. And I imagine when Jesus was walking the earth and walking by the Sea of Galilee that he was thinking along those lines. He was thinking, I can go about my mission in winning souls. I can win soul after soul on my own, and I can do so much on my own. But if I could teach disciples, if I could teach these disciples to go out and to win souls and to bring people into my kingdom themselves, then how much more productive will my kingdom be? How much more productive will that be? And so God knew, or Jesus knew, the benefits of multiplying himself in us. And so tonight, soul winning is one of those topics that we're all interested in. It's one of those topics that we know the importance of, we understand, and we do. We love to know the ins and outs and learn new strategies and methods of soul winning. But it is something, if we're honest, that we struggle with. We could liken it to a diet or healthy eating. It's something we know is very important. Healthy eating is important, but it's not always easy to follow. And it's, you know, many of us find ourselves in KFC and McDonald's when we're trying to be eating healthy. It's not always easy. And so soul winning, sometimes it fits into that category. We know it's important, but we can sometimes struggle along that trip. And so I want to read this short parable about fishermen. It says, "Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week and month after month and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. These fishermen built a large, beautiful building called the Fishing Station. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman, and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, was actually fish. After one stirring meeting in the fishing station on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and against all odds, he went fishing. The next day he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested those who don't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? I think we get the gist of the story. Fishing. These men love to learn about fishing. They love the idea of fishing, but they didn't really fish. And we could say evangelism is something we know the need is great. We do love the idea of it, but it's not something that we often do very well. Now, soul winning can mean different things to different people. When I mention evangelism or soul winning, some of us perhaps think of the fire and brimstone preachers who preach from a street corner. Others maybe have memories of standing in the street handing out tracts. But really, soul winning is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's as simple as it really should be. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so it's good news. If we have good news, you want to share the good news. If someone told you that there's free coffee at the corner store up here at Chifley for a week, you wouldn't want to keep it to yourself. But you go tell someone. You tell your friends. You tell everyone in church, free coffee up there because it's good news. If there are free flights to New Zealand for the month of April, you would want to keep that to yourself. You'd want to share it. Good news. We've heard if you had a cure for cancer, you wouldn't keep that to yourself, particularly if you had experienced that yourself, been healed of cancer. But you would want to tell it. You'd want to share it. It's good news. And so this is good news. The gospel that we have is good news. How a sinner can find forgiveness of their sin. How someone who has no hope can find hope in Jesus and find not just hope on this earth, but hope for eternity. Very often we can overcomplicate it. We can make it so difficult that we just don't know where to start. But it's simply one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. Now, when we consider that we are just beggars telling another beggar where to find food, there's no judgmentalism, right? We're not looking down our nose at people. We're not making ourselves better than anyone. We're not preaching from an ivory tower. We're simply paying forward what someone has given us and shown us. Soul winning really is the only reason that we are still on this earth today. If it wasn't for soul winning, when we were born again into his kingdom, he would have taken us up to be with him. But we've got a mission. We've got a purpose, a reason to remain on this earth. Jesus said when he was on this earth that he must be about his Father's business. And so we must be about our Father's business as well. It's a partnership between God and us. Yeah, a partnership to reach the lost. And it should be central. It really should be central to everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Because Jesus, he doesn't walk the earth anymore. But Jesus is in every one of us. So where are his hands and where are his feet? Where are his mouthpiece today? You could say he's multiplied himself in this earth through us. And so the mission has been passed down to us to reach souls for his kingdom. Now, that's a daunting task, that we're the bridge between the world and between God. But that's what we are. We're a bridge. We got one hand in heaven or one hand in the Word of God. And the other hand is reaching out to this world that's lost. And we're bringing them to God. We're bringing them to the knowledge of a loving Savior. Jesus made his intentions very clear in Matthew 4:19 when he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." We can see that from the very beginning, Jesus showed us what his priority was. He didn't say, "Follow me, and I'll make you the best fishermen in Galilee." He didn't say, "Follow me, and I'll make you my best supporters." But he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." When Jesus ascended, or just before he ascended, Jesus shared the words that were most dear to his heart, the words that were of the most utmost importance. He said in Mark, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says it this way, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth." Jesus gave his disciples the task of carrying the gospel to the whole world. And this is what Jesus considered the most important thing. 2,000 years later, here we are, praise God, the church, we're still here. But the mission hasn't changed. God's still wanting to reach out outside of these walls to the lost in this world. He still has a mission for us, because just as there were in his day, there are many, many who just don't know about Jesus. Many, many who just don't know about the blessing and the love and the goodness of God. And sometimes I think the millennials in this age are even further from God than the young people about 20, 30 years ago. Because church is just not something that's experienced anymore. God is something that's not talked about in a positive tone in this generation. But we're the light of the world. We're the salt in this world. And if anyone's going to read a Bible, it's going to be through you and through me. It's going to be through us. And so we have to represent Christ in this world today. Jesus, he looked across the multitude. He referred to them as a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion for them. But then he pinpointed the one thing, the very thing that would challenge the growth of his kingdom. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And I preached to myself when I put this message together, I was thinking, Josh, you can do much, much, much better than what you're doing. Like I said, this can be like a diet. It's not easy. It's hard. And unless it's at the forefront of our minds and our hearts, unless we're seeking God about it, we can put it by the wayside and we can just come to church week after week after week and forget the core mission that we have on this earth of reaching souls. And we can just keep crying out to God saying, bless me, Lord, fill me with more knowledge. I want to know you more. And that's good to know God more, but he's saying, I've got a mission. I've got a mission for the church. I've got a mission for you to go out and to reach souls. That's why I died. That's why I gave my life. And so people today are in need of a Savior. The numbers of the lost are innumerable. And he says, my laborers are few. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he had 12 faithful disciples. 12 disciples. Today, look at us and look how many we have in this nation who are serving the Lord. But in spite of the fact that God's church is growing, there are only a few who are willing to go. Mobilizing the church to win souls is possibly the Lord's greatest challenge in this day and age. You see, we love the presence of God, and praise God for the presence of God. I love the presence of God. We love the hand of God in our lives, and God wants to be moving in our lives. But do we lend the hand of God to our neighbor who doesn't know him? Do we let the presence of God be felt by anyone else outside of these church walls? Some people believe that evangelism is the job of the pastor. That's a big job for one pastor. But pastor can't reach everyone in your circle of friends, everyone in your sphere of influence. Some people believe that it's God who draws souls, and we just have to sit back and invite them into the sanctuary. But the truth is that God uses everyday people. Every one of us, we are the ones that God uses. And so God's put us in a place wherever we are at, whatever we do in the week, whatever job or whatever place we are at, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his people in this world. Every person on earth is either a missionary or a mission field. We're either saving people or we're still in need of salvation. And I know that there's all sorts of excuses that we can come up with, and some of them are pretty good excuses. But the fact is that we have to just get out there and do it. Like the Nike slogan, we just need to do it. Because excuses will come right, left, and center. I'm too shy. I don't know enough. What will people say about me? We have all sorts of excuses that sound so good, but we just need to get out there and do it and put the excuses aside. In the Bible, evangelism, it happened naturally. It wasn't something that they had to go and do a course or a seminar on. It wasn't something they needed Jesus to teach them about week after week after week. It was just something they did naturally. Andrew, when he found Jesus, he immediately told his brother Simon. Why? Because he was excited. I've met Jesus, the Messiah. The Samaritan woman, when she met Jesus at the well, she went and told her friends in the community. She didn't need someone to pressure her to go, but she went because she was excited about Jesus. Philip approached the Ethiopian eunuch. Why? Because he was excited about witnessing for the Lord, about going about and spreading the gospel message. And sometimes maybe what we need is to get excited about the message of Jesus Christ again. Maybe we need to get excited about what he's done for us in our lives again. We need to reflect on the goodness of God, the blessing of God, and what it meant when he died upon that cross for us. We need to get an excitement for the message. We've got to lift our faith, because sometimes we think God did it in my life, but I just don't know whether he can do it in somebody else. Sometimes we think, well, it took me a long time to get where I am. Or we think, man, it's a big job getting someone, you know, to repent and then to get baptized and then to get filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, we just need to sow the seed. We just need to sow the seed. We don't need to drag them to an altar. We don't need to Bible bash them until they repent. We just sow the seed. And the best way to sow the seed is to share your testimony. Share your testimony. All right. Let's see if I can get this to work. It's not cooperating. Hang on. Thank you. All right. So we need a passion for the message. The fact is, no one will want to hear a message that we're not first passionate about. If you try to invite somebody to church, even to a church picnic, but you kind of sound like you just really don't even want to be here or be at the picnic, we can't expect people to want to come. We've got to be excited. We've got to be passionate about this message. As Christians, we put a lot of focus on church attendance. Sometimes probably too much, because when we think about living for God, it's not just in these walls that we live for God, but living for God is what happens between Monday and Saturday. Living for God is what happens outside of these walls. This is just a place where we come to, we receive encouragement, inspiration, we get direction and guidance, we can get blessed and touched and healed, but living for God happens outside of these walls. And so the church is not the end game. Coming to church is not the end game. We can be glad about church. Fellowshipping with the saints is a wonderful thing, but it's not the end game. The end game is our mission to go out and be Christians in this world, Christians who are shining their light, Christians who are representing Jesus in this world, and Christians who are soul winning, Christians who are drawing others to Christ. And so church is good. Amen for church. But we've got a message to preach. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message, however, is only as good as the messenger. See, we can have the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves souls. But unless we get that message out into the world, it's ineffective. It's not touching lives. It's not reaching anyone. All it is something that we celebrate ourselves and we're holding close to our hearts. But this message is meant to be for the lost. It's meant to be for those outside of the walls. Although, yes, we are here and we're saved, Jesus died for the whole world. He died for everyone. And his desire is that everyone will come to know this message. And so we've got a message worth telling. We can yell it, we can tell it, preach it or teach it. Whatever way you find to deliver the message is a good way. Jesus preached it in the synagogues, but he also shared it over a meal with Zacchaeus. He preached it on a hillside when he taught the Beatitudes, but he also sat with Nicodemus, and he taught Nicodemus how to be born again. See, we've got a message that can be delivered in multitudes of ways today. Technology. We can share it even on our Facebook site. We can share it through text messaging, email. We can share it any which way. There's so many ways to share the gospel today. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one who they have not believed on? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Preaching doesn't just have to be from a pulpit, but preaching is our example in this world. It's our testimony. It's our actions, our deeds. But it's also technology. We can use technology today. Each of us have a testimony. You don't have to be a preacher. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, God used the Gadarean man who had a legion of demons cast out from him. He wasn't a theologian before God used him. But God said, go back to your hometown. Tell of what God has done for you. Tell of what I have done for you. When we think of the blind man, he was blind from his birth, and Jesus healed him. And this blind man was then pressed on by the Pharisees. They were saying, who healed you? We knew that you were blind from your birth, but now you're seeing. Who did this? And he would say, Jesus, a man named Jesus. Well, tell us about this man. He says, I don't know about this man, Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. But he said, all I know is that once I was blind, now I can see. And all I know is Jesus healed me. And so we don't have to have all the answers. We just need to share what we know, share our testimony, share our experience. At the very least we can do is to say that I've been living for God for this many years and God's been good to me. God's my peace. He's my joy. He's kept me from a lot of sorrow and pain in this world. He's been everything that I've ever needed. We've all got something that we can share with this world about how good Jesus is. Peter and John, they said, we cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we've seen and heard. On 6 different occasions, the Apostle Paul used his personal testimony to share the good news with unbelievers. We don't have to have all the answers. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got a message that's worth telling. Now, I'm not pretending that everyone who hears this message is going to repent. I know as well as you do that there's a lot of people who have hard hearts. There are a lot of people who are not hungry, perhaps. There are a lot of people who are just maybe skeptical and judgmental of us. And so when we go into this world, we do have to be wise. We do have to be gentle. We have to be following the leading of the Spirit of God. But we also need to just be willing to share and sow the seed. And if rejection comes, we take rejection. Jesus said, They hated me, so they will hate you. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. But that doesn't mean, that's not an excuse for not sharing the gospel. We've got to be willing to push through and to get the message out. And when we are rejected, that's not a time for us to reject them, because it's the love of God that will speak volumes if we continue to love through the rejection. And so we've got a message. We've got to let it be heard. This message will only be heard if we have a love for souls. You see, it's not much good having a message that can save souls if we don't love souls. Because if we don't love souls, we won't take the message to them. But what good is a cure for cancer if the doctors don't care about the patients? What good is a message if the messengers don't care about those who need it? We need a revival of compassion as well. We've heard the saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And this is so true. We've got a message, yes, but we've got to show people through our love, through our actions, through our patience with them, that we care for them. It's not easy. Some people consume a lot of our time. Some people, you know, they smell like cigarettes. Some people use coarse language. Some people will hit us with a barrage of questions that we just don't really care to have to answer. But if we can be patient with them, overlook the destructive work of sin in their life, we give God a chance to work in their hearts. We give God a chance to do something. We've got to remember, when we first came to Christ, we didn't turn to Christ as soon as the first person came and witnessed to us. We didn't suddenly have a revelation and then surrender everything and come to church. But it was little bit by little bit. It was here a little and there a little. Someone witnessed over here. Someone showed a bit of compassion over there. And little by little, God began to open our understanding. God opened our heart until one day we did find ourselves in a church and at an altar. So we've got to sow the seed, knowing that we just need to play our part. We just need to do our part. Jesus paid the highest price for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And so we need to remind ourselves that God loves people. It's interesting. It's such an obvious thing. But it's something that sometimes we forget, because we think that God loves the church. We forget that God loves the sinner. Does he love the homosexual out there? Yes. Does he love the adulterer? Yes. The thief, the liar? Yes, he does. All of those individuals that we tend to detest, because he loves the sinner, hates the sin. And we see the sin and we get blinded by the sin so much that we can't see through to the sinner. And so when we see the sinner, we tend to reject them because of the sin. But God looked past the sin, and somehow he saw the heart of the sinner, the heart that was in need, the heart that was craving for a savior, craving for peace, craving for joy. And we have to have a heart like Christ has if we're ever going to reach the lost. We've got to be able to see this world the way Jesus saw the world. The scripture says that it was for humanity that Christ died. Even of those who put him to death on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. The ones who hated on him, who wanted to see him dead. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus died upon the cross so that the lost can be saved, so that their sin can be removed. This is what Jesus died for sinners. He's called the sinner's savior. We sang the song tonight, Blessed Redeemer, Redeemer. He paid the price. He's paid the price. He's purchased us. He paid the price for this world. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And his desire is that all would turn and repent from their sins, that their sins would be washed away. The scripture says he's not willing that any would perish, but that all, everyone should come to repentance. James 5 and verse 20 says, he who converts a sinner from his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. This is the desire of God. His desire is that their sin would be washed away. He hates sin. He hates the work of sin. And he desires that that sin would be washed away from the lives of those in this world. In the parable of the Great Supper, the Father says, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." There's a sense of urgency when we hear this. It's as if he's saying, I've paid the highest price. I've already paid the price. Now, my people, my children, bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in. The price has been paid. Jesus received sinners and ate with them. He didn't draw back from the sinner and turn away. He was quick to forgive and show mercy and grace. He wasn't quick to pass judgment and condemnation. And this is a concept that we need to embrace if we're going to win souls for his kingdom. For God so loved the world. Who did he love? The world. That he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Sinners are the reason why he gave his life. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Romans 5:8 says, "God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm so glad that Jesus didn't wait until I got my act together, till I started dressing and looking Pentecostal, till I started speaking properly and looking the part before he died for me. But he died for this world when they were yet in their sins. Every one of these sinners in this world, including us, he gave his life for before we repented, before we gave our life to him. So Jesus loves the sinner. How about you? Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so Jesus calls us friends. We are just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. His passion is great, but we are his hands and we are his feet. So we must do something while it's still called today. There's so many times in our life when we plan to witness to someone. I see people week after week after week at work, and I think to myself, I'm going to have to witness to that one person. You know, I want to reach out to them. There's certain people sometimes we feel compassion towards, and there's people that God places on our heart. And week after week and after week passes, and we don't effectively witness to them. And then sooner or later, they change teams, they move on, they change state, or God forbid, they even pass away, and we lose our opportunity. But every one of us in this place tonight, we've got people that we see every day, we see every week, people in our families. You know, some of us have unsaved spouses. Some of us have unsaved family relatives. Some of us have work colleagues and others that we know need Christ. And we can't put it off. We can't keep putting it off because the opportunity is going to pass. Jesus called us to reach them. There's a poem called "Don't Do Nothing." I just want to read this poem. It says, as the musicians would come, it said, "I would rather stumble 1,000 times attempting to reach a goal than to sit in a crowd in my weatherproof shroud, a shriveled and self-satisfied soul. I would rather be doing and daring all of my error-filled days than watching and waiting and dying smug in my perfect ways. I would rather wander and blunder, stumbling blindly ahead, then for safety's sake, lest I make a mistake, be sure, be safe, be dead." God's called us, his church, to action, to love the lost, to reach souls. A warship is built for battle. But what good is a warship if it's just docked, if it never goes out to sea? And this church is a powerful church. And we can do amazing things. But we've got to get out of the four walls of the church. And we've got to go out abroad. That's what we're here for. To be salt in this world. We're the seasoning in this world. To be the light. That's our mission. That's our purpose. Praise God for church. But when we leave this place, let's go out and let's reach a soul. Let's make a difference. Let's let God's Spirit work through us in this world and reach the lost. Tonight, why don't we stand? There's a call that God has for us, that we would have a burden for the lost, that we would have at least a name or some names of people in our heart even now that we could pray for, that we could come and intercede on behalf of. And tonight, if we would intercede, if we would pray, if we would seek the Lord, God's not just going to reach into their lives and into their hearts. He's going to reach into our hearts and soften our hearts. We're going to allow God to do something within us, because revival has to start in us before it starts out in this world. We've got to want to see souls saved. We've got to want to see the lost come in and find our Jesus. And so tonight, as we sing and as we continue to worship God, I just invite you to come. I invite you to come and pray on behalf of someone. Intercede on behalf of the lost. Pray that God would give you a burden for the lost. That God would direct you even this week as you go out to reach out to someone, to make a difference in someone's life. Because God's blessed us, let us bless someone. Let us reach out to someone. Let us not keep it to ourselves when God's given us a great commission. So let's pray. Let's sing and come and pray and seek the Lord tonight. Let God start a work.